In heaven, we thank you for all that you are and all that you have promised to us if we but will seek your presence. And for all the magnificence of the word that you've given to us that we may learn how to live, we seek that tonight. We pray for insightful application of your concepts as we go out tomorrow into our lives. Tonight I just ask for your presence in my thought patterns. And we thank you for the offering that will end this year. We thank you for so much that has been accomplished and for the sacrificial giving of your people here. We lift this time before you. We certainly want to remember our pastor in our prayers. Bring him back to health in a speedy way. In Jesus' name, amen. I noticed with some interest this past week at the passing of Norman Vincent Peale. Name familiar to any of you? Norman Vincent Peale. How could you not be familiar with him? The father of positive thinking, yes? That's where he was. And led more people on a path of arrogant independence, I think, than any one author in the history of mankind. And I read a little bit of the article talking about the many books that he had written. And I have read some of his work. But Norman Vincent Peale reminds me very much of the average Christian today, unfortunately, attempting to live God's life in his way, to have happiness in his own independence, to have a godly existence with thought patterns that have nothing to do with God. And that's an unfortunate look at basically at what's happening behind the pulpits of today. And the more I study and the more I get this chance to travel around the country, the more I'm very, very grateful for our pastor. And it's hard for us. One thing that I notice is that parents at our local school aren't very thankful for our school until they leave it. And then I unvaryingly, it seems like within 9 weeks, I receive a phone call. And great thanksgiving for the many things that are happening at the school. After 25 years of our pastor on board and doing his thing, I sometimes am afraid that we get somewhat jaded to what it is that this man has poured out and continues to pour out on our behalf on a day-by-day-by-day basis. And I want you to understand just how rare it is for a pastor to communicate day-by-day-by-day that which will change your thought patterns, so that you can live this life that we are to lead. And so tonight I would just like to take off on this marvelous study that he's in the middle of on this capacity righteousness. I don't know how it has affected you, but in terms of pulling together a great many of the doctrines that I've been studying, it has just pulled together my thought patterns with regards to rewarding time and rewarding eternity and the whole emphasis of what the Scripture has to say about how we should live and who we should live for. And as I've been working my way through this in my personal studies, I've come to a conclusion that first and foremost on this idea of capacity righteousness is God saying to us, renew your minds. You need to be working on your thought patterns. And for me, as I've been doing some preparing for our next Crossroads unit, it has just sprinkled down through every lesson that I've been working through the importance of dealing with the issue of our thought patterns, of our mental attitude dynamics, because I'm finding that our thought patterns are indeed the thermometer of the soul. And so I'd like you to consider that for a few moments as we look at just a few points on our thought patterns, and then as we look at a psalm that is very dear to me, and a psalm that King David wrote as he began to understand that he needed to learn to trust implicitly in his Father's guidance, and the thanksgiving that he had in that. So three quick points, and then another point moving into Psalm 16 as we just think about our thought patterns. And loved ones, what I want to communicate to you more than anything tonight is the importance of, on a day-by-day basis, being aware of how integral to everything that we do our thought patterns are, and how our thought patterns move us in a direction of God's presence or in a direction of self-independent thinking. And so tonight, just a few passages for you to chew on later on, and then we're going to move into Psalm 16. So the first passage that I want you to just to develop as we develop an idea of this idea of thought patterns is 2 Corinthians 10:5, and our first point simply says, captivate our thought patterns. Captivate our thought patterns. And each one of these points we could certainly spend the entire evening on, but what I want to do on each of these is just give you something to consider and then to move forward. Paul says to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians had a decided tone of anger to it. You need to get it together. The second Corinthians has a much different tone. It's a teaching tone. Apparently they had moved more into the direction that he had asked them to. And as he moved through this passage, he began teaching them about the importance of thought patterns. And it comes to a great conclusion in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. And just consider this with me for just a moment. First of all, it says, we are destroying speculations, considerations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Him. The essential issue here that we're talking about in this passage is every thought pattern, every direction that we move, we captivate it based on the capacity that we have received in God's Word. One of the reasons why people move in such odd directions today is because they don't captivate their thoughts. And how can they? Because they have none of God's Word in their mind. And the main issue behind this Z information that we have learning, and you do it 1,000 times a day. The Word comes in, it goes through, and you apply it. The Word comes in, it goes through, you apply it. 1,000 times a day, it's developing your capacity to captivate your thoughts. And this is the big problem that I have with young people. They can't captivate their thoughts too well, can they? And the reason that they can't is because they don't have the Word of Truth encapsulated in their thoughts so that they can encapsulate or captivate their thoughts. But when we bring it to the point of when the conscious element of our mind hits and we say, no, captivate that element, or yes, I move forward in that direction, that's what Paul instructs us to do. So our first point is captivate our thought patterns. The second point is transform our thought patterns. So we begin by captivating, and then we start that slow, long process of transforming our thought patterns. Now, for most of us, we wish that that would happen overnight, but I'm finding that it just takes long, long time to transform those thought patterns. And my thought patterns just keep coming up, and I don't captivate well, and I go in these directions, and I go, oh no, there I go again. And I find that I don't have enough of God's Word into my noose that's going to make this difference. But Romans 12 is the issue that we see here, 12, 1 and 2, in transforming our thought patterns. Verse 2 says, be transformed, or keep on being transformed, move forward in that process. How? Not by emotion, not by all these different things, not by wonderful songs, not by Norman Vincent Peale books, none of these things. Keep on transforming yourself by renewing, changing, starting over, establishing fresh your mind. And the result of that is that you prove what the will of God is, that which is good and that which is acceptable and that which is perfect. So captivate, transform leads us to the third point. It says practice correct thinking. Now, does that sound like right out of a Norman Vincent Peale book or what? Practice correct thinking. Every day you get up and what do you have there taped to your mirror? I am somebody, right? You are beautiful. No, that's not correct thinking. As a matter of fact, that's incorrect thinking. That's absolutely opposite of what God wants us to think. I should have up on my mirror, I am nobody. And that would be closer to what God wants me to think of myself. I am an arrogant person. And then I would be close. See, God wants me to come to grips with who I am by captivating my thoughts, transforming my thought patterns, and then slowly but surely moving towards correct thinking. And that correct thinking is tough work. Because it means that day by day by day by day, I'm going to make decisions that often I don't understand. And I'm finding for myself, I used to be so incredibly goal-oriented. I had goals for the day, goals for the week, goals for the month, goals for the year. I had a 10-year goal plan. And I'm finding that God has taken them all away from me. He stripped me completely of all of that because he says, I want you to understand that day by day by day by day, if you'll just take my hand, I will lead you. The question that all seminarians get more than any other is this one. So what are you going to do when you graduate? I don't know how many times I've heard it. And my answer is always the same. I have no clue. And as a matter of fact, I don't really even care. I love what I'm doing. I love where God has placed me. I can't imagine a position where I would have more impact on kids or people. Notice the difference? Kids and people. But there will come a point in time, I'm sure, where God will gently take me by the hand and say, now, this is what you are ready for today. And it will be because I have learned to captivate, to transform, and to practice correct thinking. Because if God would show me that before I received those three elements, I would either be hopelessly scared or hopelessly arrogant, thinking that I deserved whatever position he was going to put me in. So these are the three essential elements that I want us to consider tonight. Captivating our thoughts, transforming our thought patterns, and practicing correct thinking. In honor of good old Norm, that's what we're doing tonight. Only not the way that he says it, the way that God says it, and only happens through this word. And that's why your pastor is so adamant about asking you to come to class and hear what God has to say. And may I emphasize that again? It's not come to class and hear what PT has to say. He doesn't have anything to say. But he has a great deal through what God has given to him to say. And he would like you to hear that so that you could understand how to captivate, transform, and practice. I have just spent a whole semester out of seminary team teaching a class with a man who has become a very dear friend of mine, Norm Wakefield. And we'll have him come in sometime just to spend some time speaking with us. What an interesting man. I just love him to death. And the whole class that we dealt with for this whole semester was called Living in the Presence of God. Living in God's presence. And this is where I'm coming to understand this whole idea of capacity righteousness. For us to develop capacity, for us to live in God's righteousness, for us to take on that righteousness that he has promised to share with us at salvation, we must live in his presence. But we're not too good at that. We like to live in our presence, do our own thing in our own way. And God says, the only time that you can live in my presence is when you turn your face towards me. And David, King David, understood that so, so well. And so our fourth point with regards to mental attitude is make God the refuge of your thoughts. Make God the refuge of your thoughts. And that's what we want to spend the preponderance of the evening in. Make God the refuge of your thoughts. Psalm 16, let's turn there and let's spend some time just kind of meditating on this absolutely magnificent passage. I've made it a habit for the last few months to spend some time every day in the Psalms. For the purpose of understanding just how incredible my God is. Because in the Psalms, unlike any other book, we see the majesty and the splendor and the glory and the magnificence of God. In very illustrative language, in very visual language, which is what I seem to need. And in Psalm 16, a psalm of trust and thanksgiving, David helps us understand the importance of making God the refuge of our thought patterns, of our life, and our eternal significance. And so let's just kind of work our way through this for a few moments this evening. And I'd like you, as you go through and you see things that really go, man, that really hits me. And loved ones, if you are filled with the Spirit, and if you have asked God for guidance with this, he's going to show you things from this as we speak that apply to your life. And I'm going to ask you just to stop for a moment when you do that, write it down, and come back to it later, and take it into your noose, turn it into epinosis, move it into application. So the whole idea that we're moving towards is make God the refuge of your thoughts. Look at the beginning of the psalm. David sets this thing up in two antithetical concepts in verses 1 through 4. He says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee. Now, the Hebrew word for refuge actually means a covering, a surrounding, a barrier, an encapsulation. And so he says, I have taken you, God, and I ask that you preserve me because you are all around me, you are over me, you are inside me. Later on, he's going to go even further than that. So he says, preserve me, for I take refuge in thee. I said to the Lord, thou art my Lord, and I have no good besides thee. Now, point out of application number one tonight, as you look at this, you should be able to see this. If he says, God, you are my refuge, you are surrounding me, you are over me, you are under my feet, you are everywhere, I have found no good besides thee. I wonder how many of us tonight could say that. Well, I found good in this, and I found some satisfaction in this. And if I work really hard, I'm going to get that. And I have found satisfaction over here. And King David, who is on top of everything in the nation of Israel, very pointedly says, I have found that there is no good in anything else besides you, Lord. When will we come to the point where we understand that? That apart from what God has given to us, we have nothing. It's the only thing that God promises will last forever. The things that he gives us inside. So the first antithetical concept is, I take refuge in thee, there's nothing as good as you. Here's the second one coming up. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. I wonder if we could say that about the loved ones here in the family at Westside Bible Church. Can we say, I love going to that fellowship because I find in them all my delight. Why do I find all my delight in them? Because God's delight is in them. You know, that's why we are together here as a family. That's why when Christ put together the church, he says, I want you to function as a body. I want you to function as a family. Because in family, there is strength. And I think this is probably, of all the doctrinal churches I know in the nation, this is far and away the most family-oriented church out there. Because our pastor understands very clearly that in family is strength. And so we must find that in support and in fellowship and in love and in care for one another, there is tremendous delight. Here's the other side of the coin, the second edge of the antithetical concept. So I find all my delight in the saints. On the other side, he says in verse 4, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I find this word bartered very interesting. If I would take a rookie year Mickey Mantle, now, rookie year Babe Ruth card, did they have them then? Anyway, a rookie Babe Ruth card, let's say that it was worth $1 million in mint condition. Okay? And I would hold that up before little Amy Lou McGuire there. All right? And in the other hand, I would hold a bright, gorgeous, cherry-colored Tootsie Roll Pop. I'd say, Amy, which of these would you like? She'd see one as a picture, and she'd see the other as pretty valuable, and she would barter away that which was valuable for that which is invaluable. Why? Dumb? Is that what her? Yum. Okay? Yeah, that's exactly right. Because she would see in the one something that was very pleasurable for the moment and have no idea what the other one was all about. You know what? That's where we are right now. The average Christian, and many of us here at Westside, we barter away the delights of what God has over here for something over here that says, oh, that looks attractive. Oh, I like that. I don't know how many people in just in the last 2 years I have counseled with this issue that PT was talking about last night about marriage. And they have absolutely no indication, no idea about their future spouse, about what their spiritual condition is. Hey, you not only got to live with this person all through your life, but you got to live through that with that person eternally. Find out. But see, we spend all our time here bartering away what God has given to us for those things that have no value. I'm really tired of bartering away God's truth for those little transitory things that make me happy for the moment. And so in my thought patterns, I'm working very hard on captivating and transforming and practicing godly thoughts that say, I am not going to barter away who God is just based on something here that's going to make me feel good for the time. And so what's the big thing that he's saying here? Don't be bartering away God's wondrous, magnificent benefits for those sorrows of life. So he says, I won't even pour out their libations of blood. And so what he's talking about here is the pagan sacrifices. And he goes even further than that. He says, I won't even take their names on my lips. I won't even have anything to do with that thought pattern that says, this is important. He says, no, this is important. What God's truth has to say is all-encompassing important. This over here means nothing. You say, but yeah, that's valuable. No. And as this study, if nothing else, the study of capacity righteousness has helped, should have helped you to understand that you are doing now what's going to be your eternal inheritance. And when you walk into eternity, there's going to be that box of eternal blessings and that wonderful body that God has prepared just for you to enjoy those blessings, and you may not have the key to open the box. Now, if you can live the Christian life jaded with that aspect of it, there's something wrong with you. But I'm not here to preach. So the verse 5 then says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup, and you support my lot, and the lions have fallen me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. Verses 5 and 6, he goes back and he considers when the people came into the land of Canaan, and God had prepared them a land flowing with milk and honey, and what he did for each tribe, they went in, and they would take these lines with which they would measure things. And they measured out the lands for each one, and they would say, Ephraim, this is for you. On and on, each tribe received a beautiful, magnificent land, perfectly suited for what it was that their people did. If they were shepherds, they got the best shepherding land. If they were wine raisers, they got the most fruitful land. On and on and on. And he says, so the Lord, you are my inheritance. You are my cup. All that I have is from you. My heritage is beautiful. What's a heritage? Well, heritage for us today is something that we're not very familiar with because most of us don't get much in the line of heritage. Heritage has to do with inheritance. It has to do with the family name coming down. It has to do with all those things that you receive based on who you are. If you would begin to write down right now all the things that you have received in Jesus Christ because of who you are as the righteousness of God, how long would your list be? 3, 4 items? 40? 400? It should be thousands. Because your heritage that God has given to you is infinite. The majestic things that God said, this is yours. Oh, and this is yours. And this is yours. And this is yours. And he keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. And all he asks is that we have the capacity to enjoy it. What happens when you give a 6-year-old a $1 million inheritance? They don't know what to do with it, do they? What happens when you give a 20-year-old a $1 million inheritance? It's worse. True? God says, I have this beautiful inheritance for you. I have all this package full of wondrous delights. All I ask is that you have the capacity to open it, to enjoy it, to use it. All our lines have fallen to us in pleasant places. He has given us an inheritance. He has given us a full cup. He has given us all those things. Can we take refuge in a God like this? Indeed. Then he moves on and he says, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind even instructs me in the night. You ever wake up in the middle of the night just praising God for who he is? Say, well, I don't wake up much in the middle of the night. I found myself, I was laughing with PT on Monday night. I woke up about, last Thursday, woke up about 4:30 in the morning. We were having a men's devotional, and I've missed it a couple of times by sleeping over the fall, and so I've become rather paranoid about that. So I kind of set my mental clock. I got to get up. So I woke up at 4:30, and I've been studying the kenosis, and I woke up with the most marvelous breakthrough. And about the time I got the first cup of coffee and sat down and reread the passage, I went, oh boy, that wasn't much, was it? But you know, I find myself more and more and more waking up with the praises of God on my lips. You know, that should be the first thing that when we wake up in the morning, we should say, thank you, Lord, for another day. Maybe your best prayer time could be in the shower. Who's going to bug you? That's my biggest problem, finding a place where people will leave me alone long enough for me to get anything accomplished. In the shower, they don't bug me. But it says, you have counseled me, and my mind instructs me even in the night. How can your mind instruct you if there's nothing on your mind? See, that's why your pastor wants you here. That's why your pastor wants you in the Word. That's why your pastor wants you to see the Word of truth in your life. Now we come to verse 8. And I know I'm just going through this topically and not exegetically, but I want you to get the whole emphasis of Psalm 16. I don't believe there's a more beautiful verse in all the Scripture. And apparently Paul thought so too, and apparently Peter thought so too, because they quoted it profusely in the New Testament. Listen to this magnificent verse. It said, I have set the Lord continually before me. Do you get what that means? Not on Sunday. Not when I walk into Bible class, not when I open up the Word. Everything I do, everything I think, everywhere I go, I have set the Lord continually before me. One of the words of advice that we give for daters, when we're talking, doing youth classes at camp on dating, one of my best words of advice ever is when they're in the car, we're in there, wherever, all those different places that they get, don't do anything that you couldn't do if your father was sitting in the back seat. You understand what I'm saying? And kids start to get that idea. You say, if you're doing it, and if your father was in the back seat, and he would go, I don't think so. You're probably doing the wrong thing. And the kids go, oh, I don't like that, but I understand that. Well, I don't want you to think of your Heavenly Father in the back seat, but I want you to think of the Heavenly Father constantly before you. Would I be doing what I'm doing now if God was before me? Would I be doing what I'm doing now if God was beside me? If I was, would I be thinking what I'm thinking if God was right in before me? Guess what? He's there anyway. But it's a matter of you having the capacity, deciding I'm going to set Him before me and say, see God, look. Following exactly what He has to say. I have set God continually before me. If there's ever a motto for you, if you want to take a verse and make it a verse for your life, which I'm not real into, but if you wanted to take a verse and make this your life's verse, this would be a good one. I have set the Lord continually before me. Wow. And look at the results. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. You say, wait a minute, David, just a second, you said He was before you. Now you're saying that He's at your right hand too? Yeah. When I set God continually before me, He's at my right hand and He's at my left and He's surrounding me and He's set a firm footing for my feet and He's inside of me and He's encircling me and He's moving me tenderly in the direction that He wants me to go. All because I have set the Lord continually before me. My prayer is for the individual members of this body, for this family, is that this new year, 1994, that we come closer to that mandate of setting the Lord continually before us. Magnificent verse. What's the result of setting things before us? What's the result of setting our family before us? What's the result of setting God before us? Look what happens when we set God before us. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Now, does that mean that everything's always good and happy? No. But it does mean that because God is continually before me, my heart is always glad. Always rejoicing. I'm always rejoicing in the fact that I'm encircled by my great God and Savior. It can't get any better than that. And my flesh will also dwell securely. Verse 10, he goes on and he says, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. So he not only looks at the present, but he looks at the future. He says, there's no way you're ever going to abandon me. Not here, not eternally. Neither wilt thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. David looks forward here to the Messiah. He says, there's going to come a point in time where the Messiah will come, and you won't allow him to undergo decay either. Then he finishes up this marvelous passage with verse 11. When I set you before me, when I have you at my right hand, verse 11 says, thou wilt make known to me the path of life. Whenever I have a 15 or 16-year-old, as they invariably do, come up to me after an especially moving service, and they say, I really want to do what's right. How do I know God's will for my life? Boy, that was my big question when I was 15, 16, 17. How do I know God's will for my life? And first of all, you try to explain it's not a thing, it's a doing. And then I turn them to this passage. And I walk them through this beautiful thing. And it says, only God can make known to me the path of life. And he can only do it when I've set him continually before me. How are you doing with that, young person? Will be my question. How you doing it, setting God continually before me? Do you really want to have made known to you the path of life? Let me ask you, older people. How will you have made known to you the path of life? Only when you have God continually before me. And look at what he finishes with. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And all the wonderful doctrines that our pastor has taught for the last 6 months on the doctrine of happiness should just click right in here. In God's presence, when he's continually before us, there is fullness of joy, and in God's right hand are pleasures forever. This is a very fruitful psalm. It's a very, very beautiful piece of work. When we take refuge in God, when we set our mental attitude on saying, I will allow you and you alone to preserve me, the most amazing things happen. Let me just review some of the things that happen here as we close. The results of God as our refuge is a delight in the saints, an inheritance, a support, a heritage, a counselor, unshakability, rejoicing, gladness, security, understanding of the path of life, fullness of joy, pleasures forever. Now, if I would just write those down and hand them to you and ask, would you like these? Most of us would say, yes. It's right here. It's in the Word of Truth. And my closing words to you are simply this. We have a great tendency to look over the year just spent at this time of year and to look forward to the year that will come. And my statement is simply this. Consider living 1994 in God's presence. Consider living 1994 in God's presence. For in his presence is fullness of joy. Read and reread this psalm. It's a gorgeous piece of work. Let's pray together. Father, you are indeed the majestic one in whom we can take refuge. And thank you that in your presence is promised great rejoicing and fullness of joy and delights forever. And that they are not only for time but for eternity as well. And Father, may we take these words with us this evening, and may we just commit them to our minds,
and seek through them to come to know you better, and seek to find ways in your word to captivate our thoughts, to transform our thinking, to move forward in your plan. Once again, we lift up our pastor. We thank you for his careful, insightful guidance for all these years. We pray again for a swift recovery. Give him a good night's sleep. In Jesus' name, amen.